Okay.
But as we see, though, up to Adam, though, God didn't impute those sins to them in Romans 5, 12 through 14. Now, if we want to go over and look at it, we want to notice something in Romans chapter 3, and I'll take you over there to look at it by way of introduction. And as we do that, in Romans chapter 3, verse 25, it describes Christ Jesus as the whom in verse 25, whom God hath set forth that he purposed to be a propitiation. And so he's the place of satisfaction through faith in his blood. And so it's through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins. Now that's interesting. You look at remission and you think, well, that's forgiveness. And some of your lexical definitions will be pardon, forgiveness, but it is a passing over their sins. And so God didn't count their sin. He passed over their sins, essentially, back in the Old Testament. But he says he passed over the sins that are past, those that were in the past, through the forbearance of God. Forbearance just meant that God put up with them back then, and he did that during the Old Testament. A little different concept, though, today. He doesn't pass over sins, and we'll notice that in another reference, Lord willing, if we get there. And so, and we had better get there. But anyway, we want to take a look at that. Now, when Israel, they're anticipating then a forgiveness of sins in the future by the cutting of the new covenant. And so one thing that will take place in the future, they look forward. When it comes to our forgiveness of sins, when it comes down to our future tense, our past tense and future tense, those sins, we look back. And we look back to the cross, and we look back to the time of the moment we believe the gospel. At that moment, by salvation, those sins have been dealt with. And so we are forgiven. And we'll notice some verses that tell us that grace believers, our sins are forgiven. And so it's not a problem. Our sins are not going to impede us in our future tense salvation. God does deal with us when we sin. He deals with us as sons, and he will chastise us when we are involved in sin. But we do have the means to take care of sin, and that's the last thing I intend to look at this morning. But they look forward to forgiveness. We look back, and our forgiveness is a completed forgiveness. Theirs will be complete in the future in anticipation. But their sins, they had to keep on offering sacrifices over and over again. And so they had to offer daily sacrifices when they sinned. They had to offer them by the week. They had to offer them by the year. And on every day of atonement, the high priest went in and offered. But he offered not just for had to offer first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. And so the high priest did have to offer, and it was a fearful thing to go in and he had to go in with blood. And it was the blood of bulls and goats. It was the animal blood that was taken in, and it was poured over the mercy seat, the covering of the Ark of the Covenant. And if you want to know more about that, you can have to come on Wednesday nights if you want to look at the mercy and mercy seat. But that's what is being covered now. But anyway, they had to offer over and over and over again. And we'll look at some of those things. Now, before we begin, I want to read three passages. I want to read dealing with Jeremiah 31. This will likely be our last time through here. I intend it to be anyway. But in verses 33 and 34, we'll just pick up there. But this shall be the covenant that I will cut with the house of Israel. After those days, thus saith Jehovah, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be to them for a God, and they shall be to me for a people. And they shall teach no more. They will no longer proceed to teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know Jehovah, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith Jehovah. For I will forgive their perversity, it says iniquity, but I'll forgive their perversity relative to their sin nature, and I will remember their sin no more. And so he's not going to, the word remember actually is, we get Zechariah is built off of that stem, but you have, but to remember. But anyway, he will remember their sin no more. And so that's anticipating the future when their perversity, the thing behind the sin that's going to be dealt with, the reason that they produce sin, their fallen sin bent, they are going to, that's going to be forgiven them. The thing behind it, as well as their sins, God's not going to bring them to cause them to come to mind. Now, he does know them. He is omniscient, so he knows all. And so he really doesn't forget. And he doesn't use the word to forget here, but he just doesn't bring them to mind to remember them. And so he's not reckoning these sins to them when, by this covenant. I'd like to turn over next to Hebrews chapter 8. And we've noted that there are three different covenants when we come to chapter 8. And I'll just comment real quickly that in verse 7 it speaks of the first covenant. And then it says there should not have been no place sought for the second. Well, the first covenant is the Mosaic covenant. But in verse 6 we have a better covenant that is, which is established, or which is really activated upon, enacted upon better promises. And so that's the new covenant with the church. It has nothing to do with Jeremiah 31. But the law, how many believers, how many grace believers have ever been under law? Not even one. And so we were never under the first, and so the second replaces the old covenant. But with us, we have a better covenant, beginning with, based upon the work of Christ, and it is the covenant, the new covenant that's by his blood. And so by the shedding of his blood. And so it's quite different. But in Hebrews chapter 8, he begins in verse 8, going back to Jeremiah 31. You have a little bit of different translation as it's translated from Hebrew into Greek, but it's a little bit different. But I'm going down to verse 12. For I will be merciful. Now, you don't have merciful in the Old Testament, but notice it's a little it's different, but it's out of Jeremiah 31 that he's referring to. And so in the future, he will show mercy and pity to them because of their sin. But he says, I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawlessnesses. Now, you see, it's turned around some. Will I remember no more? So he won't remember either of those, he says, in the future. But he will be merciful to their unrighteousness. Now, the unrighteousness is still the bigger term. And it is the greatest term. Now, I will come back to the next reference again, but in chapter 10, once more he speaks of this covenant that he will make with them, and he goes back to Jeremiah 31, where he's going to put his laws in their hearts and write in their minds and in their thoughts and so forth. But in verse 17, this is just kind of he picks out of Jeremiah 31, and he says, and their sins and lawlessnesses. And so back there it was perversities, but in the New Testament uses the term lawlessnesses, will I remember no more. And so he will not remember them by the new covenant out in the future, and these are all anticipating things in the future. And it just tells us that when sin is forgiven under the new covenant, there will no longer need to be sacrifices because the sacrifice is done with Christ. But and we'll pick that up a little bit later. And so we will be pursuing about three different words in the Old Testament that we will see that relate to forgiveness. And I'm going to just, I'll give you some counts because it will give you an idea as to the emphasis. And in the translations, we're not doing anything in any depth with it, but you do have a word kafir, which is often translated to make atonement. And so the verb kafir is to make atonement. It occurs 100 times about, and 75 times out of 100 is translated atonement. So atonement just simply meant to put a cover over something. In fact, it is translated to pitch something once, as in pitching a tent as a cover. And one time it is translated that way, but otherwise it does have the idea to purge. To once it's translated, or seven times it's translated, reconcile; nine times, purge; to put off one time, pacify it; a couple times, pardon; one time, forgive; three times. So it is translated forgive, but it has the idea of covering, put a cover over something. And we'll pick up some passages to look at that, and it has a couple of other translations as otherwise. But then the noun form is always translated atonement. It only occurs eight times, and then when you do see it, it is a covering for sin. And so it always deals with a covering for sin. And it is related, this form, this term kafir, is related to the term for the mercy seat, which occurs 27 times, and it is always translated mercy seat. It was the seat, the cover over the Ark of the Covenant, upon which the blood was applied. And so that's a form of, it's built off of that stem. And this, it's interesting, the term kafir, or mercy seat, as it is, we find it 19 times in Exodus, 6 times in Leviticus, and only once in Numbers and First Chronicles. And so that's the first term that we're going to notice, but it's used in combination with the word salah, salak, and it occurs 46 times, and it's translated pardon 13 times, forgive 32 times, and spare one time. And it has the idea of sending away. And so it's more of that idea. And then there are two noun forms of that. One occurs just once, of God being ready to forgive, and also another form that occurs three times that is translated pardon once and forgiveness once in the noun forms. Now we come to the New Testament. It's a different, we have some terms that would relate to these, but they're different. Though there's some similarity, we actually have two stems in the New Testament. The one stem starts with a, and we would say it's an off, it sounds like off, and the other one would be kar, as in charis, grace. And so it's built off of the stem for grace, the second one. But the main term that we find in, and I did pass over one verb, I didn't count it, I counted the others out early in the morning, and I didn't get the other one counted, but nasa is to lift up, to take away sin. And so it is translated forgive also. And I didn't happen to jot that, all those down. I did look at some we will touch on, see them in passing, perhaps, if we have time to do so. But anyway, you have the verb afiyami, which means to leave something, and so it can be translated leave sometimes, but it occurs 52 times as leave. And so, but let me get back. 146 times are the total number of the occurrences of this term afiyami. 52 times, so it's leave. 47 times, forgive. Suffer 14, and you have the rest of other ways, but it is translated forgive. This is the word that has the idea in the New Testament when this is the term for forgiveness, to send away, and so it's sent away when you look at it. And then you have another verb, charizomai, which is built. They usually translate it to give. To freely give, to deliver, to grant, and so forth. And it does have come across with the idea to forgive. But this word is built off of grace, and I distinguish it from another word, doria, which is just a gift, a freely, no strings attached gift. And so this one here is related to God graciously giving something you don't deserve. And it is used of forgiveness a few times, and we'll notice that as well. It only occurs something like, if I can find my place here, looked at the wrong place, but I think it was 32 times anyway, 23 times, turned them around. I sometimes have dyslexia or whatever. but I've turned it around in my mind. But anyway, 23 times. And so those are just the terms we'll be looking at. There's one other term that's translated forgive, but we won't consider it. It's in the Gospels. It only occurs, it's translated that way twice in Luke, in one verse in Luke. But when we come down to it, we'll be looking at some of these terms and looking at the contrast between them. We want to look at forgiveness in the Old Testament, and we're contrasting again. What we've seen in the New Covenant, there is not much similar with what we as grace believers receive today at the moment we're saved. We're not waiting for something out in the future. And keep in mind that this covenant is not cut yet. It will be cut when they're brought back into the land, and they are not brought back into the land. And so if the new covenant with the church has anything to do with this, then the blood of Christ, as it's applied by the new covenant to us, and Christ being in us as a result of the new covenant, then it can't take place yet if it's out in the future, but it has taken place. And that's the whole thing that we've been emphasizing, just in a very brief summary of what we've been dealing with the new covenants. And so as we come to these places, we do recognize one thing. If you want to look at Mark 2 and verse 7, and then we'll get moving. But in Mark chapter 2, you have a man who was a paralytic, and he was sick of the palsy, but he was paralytic. His friends brought him to Jesus, and they couldn't get close by, so they tore the roof up and lowered him down, lowered his poor man's bed down, and Jesus saw their faith, it says in verse 5. So he says unto the sick, the paralytic, he says, child, read son in the AV, but it should read child, born one, your sins are forgiven you. And so notice the scribes, though, they understood as they reasoned in their hearts, down in verse 7, why does this man thus speak blasphemies? And so they think Jesus is blaspheming because he forgives the man's sins. Who can forgive sins but God only? Well, that's true. In the Old Testament and the New Testament, God is the one who is the only one who forgives sins. And so our sins are forgiven. The Jews, they do have a new covenant that guarantees their sins will be completely, they will be not remembered anymore, but their perversities will even be forgiven in the future with their new covenant. And so let's go ahead and we'll look to the Lord and get started. Father, we're thankful again for your word as we move into the study this morning. Again, might we have clarity of mind, and might the Spirit guide us as we look at these things, as we see the work of your Son ultimately dealing with the sin of mankind. But we're thankful again as we look at this that Israel's sins will be dealt with in the future once and for all, but our sins have been dealt with by your Son on the cross, and that we are forgiven, not anticipating forgiveness in dealing with our salvation, but we are completely forgiven based upon the work of your Son on the cross. And so we're thankful for that now. Amen. Okay, we are going to look at the forgiveness of sins for Israel. And when we go back to Jeremiah 31, verse 34, uses the second term that I spoke of, salak. It's a term there to send away, to forgive. And so he will forgive their perversities. And again, he will not remember he will remember their sins no more. But the place I want to begin is back in the book of Exodus, and we're going back to Exodus chapter 30 and verse 10. In Exodus 30 and verse 10, we're not going to, definitely not covering the all verses, many verses dealing with the subject, but we're going to illustrate in a few places. Now, here you have the setting up for sacrifices and the altar and such, and over in verse 29, 36 and 37, you do have the word atonement there. But over in verse 10 of chapter 30, I'm just going to focus on this one and maybe a couple verses down the page. But it says, and Aaron shall make an atonement upon the horns of, and this would be the altar, of it once in a year with the blood of the sin offering of atonements or coverings. And so this was a blood that was a covering that was to be anointed on and poured upon the horns of the altar of incense. And once in the year shall he make a covering upon it throughout your generations. So it was to go on through their generations. It is the most holy unto Jehovah. And then down in verse 15, it speaks of an atonement for your souls. And I think that would be the idea for your lives. And also he makes a covering at the end of verse 16 that would also be for your souls, that is for your lives. And so it's a covering, though, a covering of sins. And so they were covered over annually by the priest. Now, there were other sacrifices that would be made. And over in Leviticus chapter 16, verses 13 and 14, and it says, "And he shall put the incense upon the fire before Jehovah, and the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat, that is the propitiatory, upon the covenant that he die not." And so the priest had to make sacrifice, but he had to do it first for himself so that he wouldn't die, and you have the other sacrifices. But if you go through this chapter and the previous chapter, again, you have you'll see make atonement for himself. And so this is Aaron. He needs to make atonement in verse 6. And you have the various sacrifices to be made, but they're all for a covering. And we won't go through all of those because there are quite a lot of them. But when you look at it, this was something that was a perpetual thing. He had to offer this every year for a covering. Over in Hebrews, you have reference to the fact that the earthly priest, he offered annually. It was something that was a perpetual and ongoing thing throughout the Old Testament. Under law, they had to offer sacrifice. And so in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 6, you see the priest in verse 6, they went into the first part of the tabernacle, but into the second, that is the Holy of Holies, went the high priest alone once every year. But he entered not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors, for the ignorances of the people. Now, the ignorances of the people, that'll make more sense in a moment when we go back to the Old Testament. Over in Hebrews 7:25, though, Christ, he was able to save those who come to God because he, as a high priest, he entered into the Holy of Holies, but we'll come back to that. But Christ entered into the Holy of Holies by his own blood, and he only entered in once. It wasn't repeated. And so the Old Testament priest offered often, and so it was an annual thing. But there was an offering for an individual, for a covering. And in Leviticus chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, he starts this book dealing with the Levitical priesthood and Levitical offerings. He begins with the covering. And so he describes an individual, any man, if you bring an offering in verse 2, unto Jehovah, he shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd and of the flock. And if his offering be a burnt offering, verse 3, of burnt sacrifice from the herd, let him offer a male, and so on and so forth. And he's to bring it to it's a voluntary thing that he does. But in verse 4, it goes on, and he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make a covering for him. And then he has to kill it before the Lord, and it's going to be offered as an offering to the Lord. And so they had to do this. This was for the individual who would offer an offering. So that's the first reference that we find. We looked at a couple of later. But I do want to go over to chapter 4 of Leviticus. We'll look at a few verses here. And we're going to see that this term, atonement, covering the kafir, was actually this for this making atonement did relate to salach, the forgiveness of sins. And so we can see it very clearly in chapter 4. Now, you have some various sins of ignorance it speaks of in this chapter. In other words, they did something and they weren't aware of it. But you have the priest mentioned in verse 3 and verse 13, the whole congregation. It says, if the whole congregation of Israel sinned through ignorance, and so on. Dropping down to verse 20 now, the whole congregation, it says in verse 20, with the priest, what he's to do for these people. And he shall do with the bullocks as he did with the bullock for the sin offering, so shall he do with this. And the priest shall make an atonement, a covering. And so he'll make a covering for them. And notice the next phrase, and it shall be forgiven them. And that is salak. They'll be sent away. It'll be forgiven them. But it was an annual, it was a daily thing with respect to these kinds of sins. You have verse 22, a ruler who sins in ignorance. And down in verse 26, it makes a covering for him. And it's concerning his sin, and it shall be forgiven him. Verse 27, the common people are referred to, sinning sin of ignorance. And you have, you'll have there to make, the priest shall make an atonement in verse 31 for him, and it shall be forgiven him. And down at verse, the end of verse 35, you'll see the priest shall make an atonement for his sin that he hath committed, and it shall be forgiven him. Those are all the same term. The forgivens are the same terms that we find in back in Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 34. And so they are forgiven, but the covering brought about a forgiveness, a covering, but they had to continue doing this. It wasn't a once-for-all kind of a thing. You can track on down into chapter 5, and you have an atonement in verse 6 concerning his sin. But then as you come down to verse 10, you have the priest making atonement for him for his sin, different sins and things. He hath sinned, and it shall be forgiven him. We won't read through all of them, but down in verse 13, if you just happen to touch something, you run clean kind of thing, that would be considered a sin, you can be forgiven. Verse 16, you have the same thing, make atonement. And you have different offerings made for trespass offering and such will be forgiven him, and so on. And the last reference is 18, where once again you have the forgiveness of sins. And it carries on over into chapter 6 and verse 7. But you track down through these chapters and you will see this concept of a covering. An animal had to be slaughtered. The blood was taken. The blood was poured over the mercy seat. And it was something that once a year with the day, on the Day of Atonement. And it was something they were to continue doing. But when this was done, their sin was forgiven them when the blood was shed and the blood was offered and the animals, the sacrifice was made. But it was a covering. It was simply a covering for their sins. And that was something that followed them through their history. Now, like I say, we looked at Hebrews 9:7 and 25 and 26 also are places. You see some references there. This sacrifice, it was a continual thing, though. And so when it comes down to Jeremiah, they still, when Jeremiah was living, they were still supposed to offer sacrifices for sins. And they had sins that were many. But it was something that they continually sinned, and they were continually an adulterous nation and committed spiritual adultery. Now, I want to go back to the sins of the people, though. We do have some other concepts in the Old Testament. David, in his communication to Jehovah as the king, he cried out that God would deal with his unrighteousness. And you have a series of terms for unrighteousness in Psalm 51 after his sin with Bathsheba. And you do see that David desired to be, in verse 1, he transgressed, he stepped across the line, broke 3 of the 10 commandments. They should have brought a death penalty to him. But he asked God by his tender compassions to blot out my transgressions at the end of verse 1. He wants to be washed and cleansed. He wants his perversity to be washed and to be cleansed from his sin in verse 2. He acknowledges his transgressions in verse 3, and he can't get away from his sin, and he sinned against Jehovah only. But I'm just going to drop on down to verse 9, and he says, "Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all my perversities." So he wants God to blot out his transgressions, to rub them out, and to rub out his perversities. But did God do it? We don't see that God did. He just wants God to forget it, to rub it out like it never happened, to take it as if it was written down on the sheet that he was guilty and liable. Well, he didn't. He wanted it rubbed off. So he is what he essentially was asking with respect to his transgressions and his perversities. So the Old Testament, they had different concepts than we find under grace. Now, the Jews were so bad in Jeremiah's day, and let's go to Jeremiah chapter 23, or 18:23. And as we go to Jeremiah 18 and look at verse 23, we'll notice how bad the Jews were and in Jeremiah's day. And so Jeremiah cries out to Jehovah, and he says, "Yet, Jehovah, you know all their counsel against me to slay me." And then he says, when it says forgive, this is one of the places where kafir, to cover, to make an atonement, as it's translated. Really, it's when it says forgive here, he says cover, not their perversity. When it says iniquity, it's their perversity relative to their sin nature again. Neither blot out their sin from thy sight. And so he doesn't want God to deal with the sins of the people. The people of Judah, they are so bad that he wants them to God to deal with them. But let them be overthrown before thee. Deal thus with them in the time of thine anger. So he's appealing to God to deal with them. But the nation, if they ask for forgiveness, he doesn't want them to. Well, they are not at this time, but by the new covenant, over in chapter 31, verse 34, he will forgive those perversities that he says don't blot them out, don't put a covering over them, over their perversities, and don't blot out their sin. So their sins, he doesn't want God to deal with those. He wants them to maintain them before him at all times. But in the future, they will be forgiven perversity, and their sins will no longer be remembered. And so they were always an idolatrous nation. You can see that back in chapter 5, Jeremiah 5, verse 7. And this is Jehovah speaking. "How shall I pardon thee? How is he going to forgive thee for this way? Your sons have forsaken me and sworn by them that are no gods. When I had fed them to the full, they then committed adultery," and that's spiritual adultery, "and assembled themselves by troops in the harlots' houses." And so they were doing things that God could not pardon them for. And so that deals with the sins of Israel again and forgiveness. Now, when it comes down to it, God passed over those sins we saw in Romans chapter 3 and verse 25. There was a passing over of sins that were past. And that was primarily dealing with those living in the Old Testament era. But when we come down to Acts chapter 17, we'll notice that it dealt with Gentiles, with just the human race. And I want to look at Acts chapter 17 and see what God did with these back in the Old Testament. He didn't really have anything to do with the Gentiles. The Jews were his people, his chosen people in the Old Testament. But I'm going to pick up in verse 29, "For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the deity is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device." And the times of this ignorance, back when they were idolatrous, that mankind was, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And so he did. God just winked at their sins back then for those who were not under law. He didn't really pursue it. But now he says it's open to all. Now all are commanded to repent, to change their mind. So you do have a reference again to the Old Testament era. God didn't deal with the Gentiles, but he did deal with Israel, and Israel needed forgiveness for their sins. But their sins, they had to keep on offering over and over and over and over again when they sinned. And as a nation, year in and year out, you had to have an offering made by the high priest on the Day of Atonement, the day for covering, when the sacrifice was made for the sins of the people, so that they could live for another year. And if they did, if they offered their sacrifices and did what they were supposed to do, God would bless them physically, materially, and he would deal with them in a way that they could be have a good life here on earth. And so that was all an earthly kind of a thing when you get down to it. But but here again, we see that the sins of Israel they will be taken care of along with their perversities by the new covenant. Now the day will come, and you do have one more reference right towards the end of Jeremiah of forgiveness in Jeremiah chapter 50. And the 20th verse, Jeremiah 50 and verse 20. It says, in those days and in that time, saith, and I should go, well, this is when they're coming back into the land anyway. And in those days and in that time, saith Jehovah, the perversity of Israel shall be sought for, and there shall be none. And the sins of Judah, and they shall not be found. And so they're going to look for these things, but they're not going to be seen there when they come back into the land, when all Israel is saved and they enter in. And it goes on, for I will pardon them. He will forgive them, whom I reserve. So he will forgive those who survive coming out of the tribulation, going into the millennial kingdom. He will forgive them, and the new covenant will be established at that time. And so their perversities will be forgiven, and their sins will no longer be remembered. But when it comes down to us under grace, we want to notice now and move over and look at some references dealing with the Christian and forgiveness of sins. Now, we said that our sins are forgiven, and it's a once-for-all thing, and it's based upon the once-for-all offering of our Savior. And so we're going to be working in several places, but a lot of it will be in Hebrews for a moment. So let's go back to Hebrews chapter 7 once more. Hebrews chapter 7. Now, he makes some contrasts here. You really have to pay attention in Hebrews. We've been through here in this chapter before, establishing that Jesus Christ, he wasn't of the tribe of Levi, so he wasn't a Levitical priest. He wasn't of the house of Aaron. He wouldn't have been a priest. If he had been a priest here on earth, he wouldn't have been a priest at all. He didn't qualify. But he was a priest after the order of Melchizedek in verse 21. And by that fact that he is a priest after the order of Melchizedek, we do see that he's the guarantee of a better covenant. But then he goes on to say in verse 23, and they were many priests because they were not allowed to continue by reason of death. And so when it came to the high priests in Israel, they died. And so they had to keep replacing them. And so you would have one guy would live through, it would be the high priest in his lifetime, die, and they'd have another high priest. And that was their history. And so you had different high priests who offered before God. But it goes on to demonstrate that Christ, this man, because he continueth into the age, he has an unchangeable priesthood. And so his doesn't change, but he always lives. We see in verse 25 a good verse, but down in verse 26 he says, for such an high priest became us, he was fitting for us, who is holy, not hagios, but he is all that he should be, religiously harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and come to be higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people's. And so there you see that Christ, when he offered his sacrifice as our high priest, and this is our high priest, not dealing with Israel in the future, but it deals with us now. He's our high priest. And so he doesn't do it daily for sins. He doesn't offer for his own sins because he had no sins, and then offer for the people's sins. But he did it for this, he did once. And when it says once, he did it once for all when he offered up himself. He was sinless, and so he was able to offer up a sacrifice for the sins of the people, but not for himself, and he only had to do it one time. And so it was a one-time thing. Now, over in chapter 9, we have his is a better sacrifice, and it is a once-for-all sacrifice. And so we'll look at chapter 9, and we're going to look at a few verses down through here. We'll just read through them and point some things out, beginning in verse 22. And he says, "And almost all things are measured by the law, purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission, no forgiveness, no ephesus. There is no forgiveness." And so you had the blood needed to be shed for forgiveness. And it was therefore necessary that the patterns of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. And that is better than the animal sacrifices back in the Old Testament, as referred to back up in verse 19. But then verse 24, "For Christ has not entered into a quality of holy places handmade, which are types of the true, but into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us as our substitute." And so it's a one-time thing that he offered, nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others. And so again, we're back to the Old Testament priest. He had to enter in all often. He had to offer not just for his own sins, but for the others, the people as well. But he came in with the blood of animals. And so it wasn't their blood, but they offered it often. And then must he have, this speaking of Christ now, then must he have often suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the age hath he appeared to put away sin. And so he did it to put away, to annul sin. And how did he do it? Through the sacrifice of himself. And so just one sacrifice. And then he goes on to describe how it's appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. In verse 28, "And so Christ was once," and it's once for all, "offered to bear the sins of the many." And so he bore the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. But you notice he only offered once, and he bore the sins of the many. And so that's how our sins have been dealt with, because Christ bore them. And so he did it once for all. We could cross-reference over to 1 Peter chapter 3 and notice in verse 18 how this was he once for all suffered, generally concerning sins, the righteous for the unrighteous. But he did it once for all. And so quite different than the Old Testament when they had their sacrifices. So when we come down to why do they need to have a forgiveness of sins under the new covenant? Because their sins were not once for all dealt with. They were not covered over permanently. I mean, it wasn't a complete thing, so they never had to do it again. Their sins were not forgiven in a sense that they never had to go and do something and offer blood again. It wasn't the same. And so they will have a new covenant where their sins are forgiven, or their perversities, I need to get that, the perversities are forgiven and their sins are remembered no more. But that's quite different. Now, Christ's sacrifice, going to Hebrews 10 now, it was a perpetual thing. It's something that's ongoing. Now, in 10:1, it describes the Old Testament priests again, and it says, for the law, having a shadow of good things to come, that are about to come, and not the very image of those things, can never, ever, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually, perpetually, make the comers thereunto perfect. The law couldn't make anybody perfect or mature. And you can go back to 7:19 and see that, but that'll cover that. But anyway, going over to verse 12 now. But this man, speaking of Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, and he did it, it says, forever. It's the same word translated continually over in verse 1. But he did it perpetually, one sacrifice of sins perpetually, continually. And so he did it. It was a once for all kind of a thing. 1 John 1:7 speaks of, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And what? Of the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, keeps on cleansing us from all sins. But it's a continuous sacrifice, and that's dealing with our, in our present tense, salvation. It's covered. It's done. Not just covered. It's been dealt with and forgiven. But he sat down after he offered one sacrifice for sins perpetually, continually. He sat down on the right hand of God. And so this is where we see God the Son and what he's accomplished. Now, once their sacrifice is made and once this, it's done, there's no need for further sacrifice. And we're going to pick up where we left off, going back down to verse 16, and pick up a few thoughts here again, dealing with Israel's new covenant. There's no requirement for offerings where forgiveness is. And so if you've been forgiven, you don't have to keep offering. And so Israel wasn't forgiven, so they had it says they were for forgiveness, but it wasn't a complete thing that they never had to offer again. So they had to perpetually do this thing. Now, in verse 16, in verse 15, it says that the Holy Spirit witnessed beforehand and so forth. But verse 16, this is the covenant that I will, covenant, it says here, with them after those days, saith the Lord. That would be Jehovah. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in and upon their minds, their thoughts, will I write them. And their sins and their lawlessnesses will I remember no more. And so in the future, when Israel's new covenant is cut, there won't be any more need for sacrifice. Notice verse 18. Now where remission, and this is a facet where forgiveness of these is, that is of sins and lawlessnesses, where that is, there is no more offering for sin. And so there's no more. Christ offered it once for all. And so there, the new covenant with Israel is something in the future. Their forgiveness is seen in the future. And the dealing with their sin is all in the future when you come down to it. When it's going to be once for all, it's the Christ once for all sacrifice takes care of that. But for us, there is no sacrifice for sins. And that's what he says. He's moving on to the grace believer, though. You don't need to, where there's forgiveness, you don't need to offer for sin. And so we have, we can enter with boldness through the blood, by the blood of Jesus. We have, we can enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, into the heavenly holy of holies, by new, and it says new and freshly slain and living way, which he hath consecrated or inaugurated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And so we have a high priest, but through him, we won't go through this. We've covered this passage in the past, and we don't have time. But anyway, Christ has provided us with a way to access because our sins have been forgiven. And it's by the one sacrifice of Jesus Christ when he shed his blood on the cross. And when he shed his blood on the cross, it was dealing with our sins. I want to go back to Matthew now, Matthew chapter 26 and verse 28. And we come back to, we were passing over other references to the new covenant with the church. It's a better covenant with a better mediator, a mediator of a better covenant. Well, going back to Matthew 26, we'll go back to where the Lord Jesus spoke these words in the upper room just prior to his betrayal and crucifixion. And we're going to look at verse 27 and 28. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed or poured out generally concerning many for the remission or the forgiveness of sins." Notice that this cup, the blood of the new covenant, it does relate to the forgiveness of sins. And that is the new covenant, the cup of the new covenant that we observe, and we have explained, gone through that also in the past, sometime in the past, but we have gone through it quite a lot. But it is dealing with the forgiveness of sins. But it's this by this cup that we are, that Christ is in us, and so that we have eternal life. But it's also the basis of the covenant that's by his blood. When he shed his blood, he paid the price for us, and he forgave by that blood. Our sins have been forgiven. And so our sins have been and are forgiven. Now you have the application of forgiveness, to, and it's by faith. And I'm going to look at some references dealing with back in the book of Acts. You have some interesting statements concerning forgiveness, and it does come through faith, and that's what we see with the first Gentiles to believe the gospel. And we come to Acts chapter 10 at the household of Cornelius, and when Peter is preaching to them, you can pick up his message prior to this, beginning in verse 34, but the content, he moves down through here, but he does have Christ. He was slain, he was hanged on a tree, God raised him the third day, and so forth. And but it goes through this. Now, we want to come down just to verse 43, though. He says, to him give all the prophets witness, that is to Christ, that through his name, it says whosoever, really would read everyone, the one believing into him shall receive ephesus of sins. When it says remission, he'll receive the forgiveness of sins. And so they received the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came upon them, fell upon them, just as he did upon those back at the beginning. But he came upon them, and they were indwelt by the Holy Spirit and the Godhead. Holy Spirit began his ministries. That would be the thing we would see developing that. But anyway, it's everyone, the one believing into him, shall receive forgiveness of sins. And so they had to believe, and so they did believe, and they received forgiveness of sins by faith. Now, over in Acts chapter 13 and verse 38, this is in Antioch of Pisidia, over towards the Galatian region, in the Galatian region. And Acts 13:38, though, Paul and Barnabas are out, and they say, "Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is announced unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by and in him, that is in this one, all that believe are declared righteous from all things from which you could not be declared righteous by the law of Moses." But you see that, again, it was through Christ that the forgiveness of sins was preached, and only through him. We move over to Acts 26, and we come to Paul before Agrippa, and 26 and verse 18. And I'm going to begin in verse 17. This is what Paul was told right after he was saved, what would take place. But he says, "Delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the authority of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins." And so again, he's going out to the Gentiles, and he's going to preach Christ to them. But you see again the forgiveness of sins, and so the sending away of sins. And that is the message that we do. Part of what, when you're saved, you have a positive side of salvation. And I'd say, I guess the forgiveness of sins would be pretty positive too, to be forgiven the sins that we have done. But our sins are forgiven, and I'm going to just look at a few references. Oh boy. Okay, we'll look fast. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, we do see that we do have our sins are presently forgiven. And we're just going to look at the tenses here. It says in verse 7, in whom, that is in Christ, whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. But he says we have it. We have it right now, this complete redemption. What is this complete redemption? It's the forgiveness of sins according to the riches, or measured by the riches that come from his grace. We have another reference we want to look at also over in Colossians chapter 1. And here we see, I probably misread that. I said forgiveness of trespasses. I should have read it. There's a textual variant, and it should read trespasses in Ephesians 1:7. Trespasses would be the thing that leads up to the sin. But as we go over to Colossians chapter 1, we'll look at verse 14. He says, in whom, and speaking of Christ again, we have redemption. This is a complete redemption, the same as before, except now it says through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And then it should read sins here. Our trespasses, things that lead up to sin, all unrighteousness, but at the end they're sins. That's the forgiveness, but it is the forgiveness of sins. They've both been forgiven. And so we have the complete redemption, but we have the forgiveness of sins. Now, keep your finger here for a moment in Colossians, and I just want to make one more reference over to 1 John chapter 2 and verse 12. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 12, we come down to the writing to the little children, those who were the little born ones. He says, John says, I write to you little children. Now, when he says little children, the technion, he's addressing all who are born once in the family of God. He says, because your sins have been and are forgiven you for his name's sake. When it says they are forgiven, it's a perfect tense. So they were forgiven the moment you believe the gospel, and with the result that they are forgiven. And so that covers from here through eternity that our sins are forgiven. Now, the next reference, keep your finger in Colossians once more. And going back to Ephesians 4:32, uses that charizomite term to graciously forgive. And we find reference there that you need to forgive yourselves. It says forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake, in God in Christ hath forgiven you graciously, is graciously forgiven you. And so we have been forgiven, graciously forgiven. Any forgiveness, we don't deserve it, but he uses that term there, but we have been forgiven our sins. Two more references then in Colossians chapter 2, verse 13 and 14. And you being dead in your trespasses, it should read, rather than sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh hath he made alive together with him. And this is having, and how he did it was having forgiven you all trespasses. So again, we're forgiven all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. So anything that could have been brought up against us, as far as a sin was concerned or trespass, it was nailed to the cross of Christ, and he took care of it by his shedding his blood as he was nailed to the cross, and by the transaction that took place there on the cross. That's why I said at the beginning, there's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And so we, in Christ, there is no condemnation. Our sins are forgiven. Now, one last thought as we, and I've got to quit. But 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9 deals with present tense salvation. Do we sin? Well, yes, we do sin. What happens when we sin? Well, those sins are forgiven in a judicial sense through the work of Christ on the cross. But what about our family sense when we relate to the Father? Well, it does get in the way. It does hinder our Christian growth and development. It hinders our fellowship with the Father. And so it is a problem. And so God has provided us something that those under the law and those under in the, up through the Old Testament, they never had any means of doing this, but we can confess our sins, and then he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins, and he will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now that's in a family sense, so that we can be restored to fellowship with him, or we can have that relationship without sin in the way when we confess it, and we get out of the way then if we do. But that gets us in a place where we can make some decisions whether we're going to be moving on as spiritual believers and doing as we ought, or whether we're going to go backwards and back into it again. But when you look at it, our sins have been forgiven. That's done. We're not waiting till the new covenant with Israel. And that's the whole point for looking at this again. The new covenant with Israel and the new covenant with the grace believer, the better covenant that we have, is something that is not to be confused with Jeremiah 31, 33, well, 31 through 34, take the whole passage. But it's not to be confused with it. They will be forgiven in the future. They will, their sins will no longer be remembered. But with us, we're not waiting for it. It's done, and it's accomplished because of Christ's work right now. It's done, and so it doesn't relate to us anticipating something in the future. For us, it's done. So we look back at the work of Christ. They're looking forward to their forgiveness in the future. Father, we're thankful again for an opportunity to look into your word as we move into the next service. Just ask that you might bless in that time, and we'd be grateful. Amen. Thank you.